We come again to consider the subject we've been discussing now for five Sundays prior. That is the subject of the rhetoric and polemics of Galatians, and how Galatians is full of rich doctrine, but of all of Paul's books, it is the most rhetorical and polemical and argumentative, because he is seeking to destroy the Judaizing purveyors of law-keeping and their attempt to overthrow the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary for sinners. Paul uses logic in this book. He uses ridicule. He makes personal appeals to overthrow the Judaizers' effort to steal away the hearts of believers from the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Last time we spoke on this, we got to the point where Paul discusses how Abraham was declared righteous by faith. He continued in Galatians to skewer the false gospel of the Judaizers when he points out that Abraham was counted righteous by God, not by keeping the law, but by faith in the promises of God, and how this must have scalded the false teachers, for they had their ethnic superiority, being children of Abraham, and suggesting that poor Gentile believers could never be in the chosen line of Abraham unless they obeyed the law. Now, Paul makes it plain, even Abraham wasn't righteous according to their method. Rather, he believed God, and God declared him righteous. The faith of Abraham was in God's promises to him about his seed being a blessing to all nations and his being the father of many nations. In Romans 4, Paul works out the logic of all this in great detail, how a man is not justified by law because man can only break the law, but those who trust God's promise to justify by grace are declared righteous though they did not keep the law, for God refuses to impute their iniquity to them. Genesis 22 describes how Abraham came to trust in God's promise of a sacrifice that was to come. That promise was displayed typically in the rescue of Isaac by the substitute lamb caught in the thicket. But Abraham knew it went much further than that. One day, the lamb would be provided of Abraham's seed by God, and in the mountain of the Lord, it would be seen one day. Not only did Abraham believe God's promise of a lamb, but he rejoiced to see that day, and he saw it and was glad. Paul thus throws the Old Testament Word of God in the faces of the Judaizers who persecuted the Galatian believers. Abraham was justified by faith in the promise, not by works, not by law keeping. It is a dash of cold water in the faces of legalists everywhere and works righteousness purveyors, and of all false religion of man that's based upon law-keeping for righteousness' sake. But it is a joy to the ears of poor sinners, and especially to poor Gentile sinners who thought they were without hope and cast out. And if it was good enough for Abraham, then who are the Judaizers to say otherwise? And Paul has already rebuked, in the epistle to the Galatians, anybody who would claim that Christ's sacrifice did not truly save us, but that we are still under the judgment of the law unless and until we keep it. And even Abraham did not rely upon his own obedience, but rather he trusted in God's promise, and God declared him righteous. So let's read again this little text of Scripture that we will go forward with this Lord's Day in our study. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So after Paul points out that the Scriptures clearly teach that Abraham was declared righteous, not by law-keeping, but because he believed the promises of God. Now Paul ups the ante still more and makes what may be the most profound, most startling statement in the entire book of Galatians. And yet, this astounding statement makes explicit what had already been hinted at by God in earlier times. And that statement is Galatians 3 at verse 7, where Paul says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now this is an astounding statement that Paul is telling these people, these Gentiles, these people who haven't been proselytized or proselyted, who haven't been circumcised, who haven't been keeping the law of Moses, but they're being pressured. It's funny, in England, they don't say if someone is pressured. They say someone is pressurized. Don't try to pressurize me into doing something I don't want to do. These people were being pressured by the Judaizers. If they really wanted to be saved, they needed to keep the law. They needed to be circumcised. In other words, they just need to become Jews. So Paul's rhetoric in the past in this book is, well, then what point was Jesus? What point was the cross? Anybody could become a Jew all those years. There was a procedure and a ritual for proselytization to where they could become members of the Jewish faith and community. And here they're pressuring these poor Galatian Gentiles that they need to do likewise. And he's already pointed out that Abraham wasn't declared righteous because of law-keeping and circumcision and so forth. And like he makes more explicit in Romans 4, all that happened before he was circumcised, not after. And many years before, he will point out later in Galatians 3, many years before the law was even laid forth to Moses. And yet, here he says something that goes a little further, a great deal further than just the implication that we're saved like Abraham was by faith in the promises of God. Now he's saying that those who have this faith like Abraham had are children of Abraham. And he says, "Know ye therefore." Notice he puts that at the beginning. "Know ye therefore." You see, this is marked out by Paul as something that they need to take note of and recognize. This is where he telegraphs that he's about to say something that they might not have thought of, that they might not know, that they might not comprehend, that they might have known at one time but allowed to slip away from their memory. But underline it, know it, that those who have the faith of Abraham, faith like Abraham's in the promises, in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus, they're the children of Abraham. Now, this is pointed out by Paul as something that is very important. And of course, it is a critical blow at the very root of the Judaizing arguments that here they're telling everybody, "We be Abraham's seed, you're not. But have no fear. If you'll keep the law and be circumcised and do all these things just like we Jews, you too will be in the line of blessing." And here Paul's saying, no, those who have faith like Abraham are the children of Abraham. That children of Abraham are made by faith and not by the works of law keeping. It directly contradicts the whole elaborate method of proselytizing. It directly contradicts the whole teaching of the Judaizers. If Gentile believers of the gospel are children of Abraham, they are all in at the ground floor of the blessings of the chosen of God. You see how the Judaizers want to take people back to Moses to get in on the blessings, to get in on the salvation, to get in on heaven and so forth. And Paul takes us rather back to Abraham and says, no, you don't want to be children of Abraham by keeping the law. You won't enter into the blessings of Abraham by keeping the law. You enter into the blessings of Abraham. You become a child of Abraham by the faith of Abraham. This is a startling thing. I guess to someone who hasn't studied the Scriptures, it comes as a real bolt out of the blue. This idea that Paul would say that God treats Gentile believers just like they're children of Abraham and heirs to the promise, it shakes the teaching and the hold that the Judaizers had. What can be the selling point now of their false doctrine? Because Paul has already overthrown their claim that we are under judgment unless we keep the law for righteousness. He's already proved that the church and the apostles don't agree with their false teaching. He's already proved that we're declared righteous upon trust in the gospel promises, not by law keeping, just like Abraham was. He's already proved believers are righteous before God by faith, just like Abraham. What other advantage can the Judaizers now claim? What other hold can they lay upon these Galatian believers to get them, to convince them they really need to keep the law for righteousness? What other advantage can they claim? That we must keep the law of Moses to be blessed as part of Abraham's family. If Paul is going to say that everyone who has the faith of Abraham is the child of Abraham, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now there is a foreshadowing, is there not, a hinting at this great truth, that God would count persons who were not physical descendants of Abraham as children of Abraham in several places in the Scripture. The first one I'd like to point out to you, other than broad hints in the Old Testament, for example, read Isaiah 49, where the Lord declares, and in that and in other places, that the Lord Jesus will not only be the Savior to the Jewish people, but also to the nations of the world. Because being the one who gathers the true Israel unto the Lord is not good enough for Christ. It's not enough of a ministry. He will make him also a light unto all the nations. And all the peoples will come to the Lord Jesus, not just the Jews who rejected him at his first ministry. But when John the Baptist rebuked the Jews for believing that they were right with God because they were physical children of Abraham, you remember he was telling them they need to repent, and some of them would say, we got that covered. We're children of Abraham. We're in by blood. We're in by birthright. Don't come trying to lay all this repentance stuff on us because we be the children of Abraham. What does John the Baptist say to them at Luke 3 at verse 7? Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. You see, he's reflecting there what the Lord Jesus would say later, and we'll talk about it later, where he said they're of their father, the devil. He's saying you're a bunch of snakes. Of course, the devil first exhibited himself in the Garden of Eden, didn't he, as a serpent. He's saying, you're a bunch of snakes. Who told you, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And isn't that really what the Lord does when he calls dead, cold sinners to repentance and regenerates them by the work of the Holy Ghost and draws them unto the Lord Jesus and causes them to believe and to receive by faith the promise of salvation? Through faith in the finished work of Christ and the blood shedding that he wrought on Calvary, he takes cold, dead stones, as it were, and makes them what? Lively stones. Lively stones. Not only that, now Paul's telling us, make some children of Abraham by faith. Just like John the Baptist threatened that if they trotted out their children of Abraham card, that the Lord could make stones into children of Abraham if he wanted to. And what Paul preaches is a miracle of God. It's a miracle that he should make us children of Abraham by faith. But then it was a miracle that he should impute righteousness to us by faith too. Not only was it a miracle, what he promised was a miracle that we had any faith. And not only that, but it was a miracle that we ever believed and that we ever heard, because we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, just like cold, dead stones. What Paul preaches is a miracle of God. Not only is it an astounding assertion, but it asserts a miraculous transformation by God Himself upon the hearts of poor Gentiles. We Gentiles treated as children of Abraham, not being His natural sons and offspring, and all on account of faith. And if God can impute righteousness by faith, why can't He make believers children of Abraham by faith? But then, secondly, the Lord Jesus Himself warned that unbelief would displace natural children of Abraham from the kingdom, and faith in the Lord Jesus would incorporate heathen into the same kingdom. Do you remember the story of the centurion who was a Gentile? He comes to Jesus and he says, "My servant that is greatly beloved is sick, but if you'll just say the word, I know he'll be healed, because I know what it is like to be under authority and to have authority." And the implication is that he knows Jesus has the authority, and he rests in that knowledge and is confident and quiet in that knowledge to know that whatever Jesus wills to do will be done. And you remember, the Lord Jesus marveled, it said, in Matthew 8 at verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Someone once preached a sermon on what causes the Lord Jesus to marvel, and that is faith and trust in the promises of God. He marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, that might sound like a compliment to the centurion, but it's really more of a sad denunciation, if you will, of the people of Israel. That they couldn't believe, that he couldn't find faith as strong as the centurion's. He was a mere Gentile. And here were the children of Abraham who had all the prophets and all the types and shadows and the sacrifices and the law that was meant to be their schoolmaster to lead them to Christ and so forth. And yet they wouldn't believe when the lamb that God promised Abraham appeared in the flesh. They wouldn't believe in him. And he says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This is talking about foreigners and Gentiles. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So you see, what Jesus is saying here is that these people who are the natural children of Abraham will not enter into the blessings of Abraham or the blessings of the kingdom of God because of unbelief, but that Gentiles and foreigners will come from all over the world and will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who had faith. Now, those who are like the centurion have strong faith in the promises of God. They will be brought into the kingdom, and the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. So you see, while Jesus doesn't explicitly state that by faith Gentiles are made sons of Abraham, he does state that by faith they will enter into the blessings of the promise of Abraham and of the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Next, we have the Lord Jesus proclaiming similarly that familiarity with and physical national kinship with the Lord Jesus will not be sufficient to enter into the kingdom, but that foreigners and strangers will enter in, and those that are excluded, they will cry out in Luke 13:26, "Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So you see a similar statement there, that those who expected that they would be included because they were of Abraham's seed and they perhaps knew the Lord and were friendly towards Him perhaps, but didn't believe and didn't crowd in like they should have when they were invited, they would be excluded. And here are these foreigners from way off far away, the ones that were far away, would nevertheless come and be permitted to sit down with the patriarchs and to be included in the blessing. And then there is another example where the Lord Jesus points out specifically why He did not count physical children of Abraham as true children of Abraham. In other words, this text in John 8, at verse 38, describes to us the reasons why physical children of Abraham were nevertheless not counted as children of Abraham by the Lord Jesus Himself. We know the text well. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? He knows they're Abraham's seed, but they seek to kill Him because My word has no place in you. I seek that which I have seen with My Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So see, right there He introduces the idea that Abraham is not the real father. He may be their father after the flesh, but in the Lord Jesus' calculation, Abraham is not their father at all. They answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now here the Lord Jesus lays out the principle that, as far as He's concerned, the way He tells who Abraham's real children are is the ones that do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I had heard of God. This did not Abraham. So there He points out that Abraham did not reject the Savior. Abraham embraced the Savior. And of course, the Lord Jesus makes that more explicit later on in the same passage. You've rejected Me. Abraham wouldn't have rejected Me, so therefore you must not be real children of Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And of course, they squabble with Him about the fact that they're not born irregularly. They have a father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do ye not understand My speech, even because ye cannot hear My word? Ye are of your father the devil. So now here we have Christ saying that the physical seed of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham, in these people that hate Him and reject Him, like Abraham didn't, that their real father is counted to be Satan himself and not Abraham. So Christ here sets the standard that being a mere physical descendant of Abraham doesn't get you counted as Abraham's child in the heavenly calculation and judgment before the Lord Jesus. That it's according to your acceptance or rejection of the King, the Lord Jesus Himself, that you'll be described as being a child of Abraham or being a child of Satan who loves to lie about the Lord Jesus and is the author of all lies. So you see, He points out specifically why He did not count the physical children of Abraham as true children of Abraham, because they didn't believe in the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, like Abraham did. You see, unbelief and sin and opposition to Christ makes them children of the devil, according to the heavenly judgment and calculation of things. And now the Apostle Paul, in the context of all of that, and by the revelation of the Lord Jesus, articulates the plain truth that had only been hinted at before. Those who trust in the Lord, like Abraham did, unto righteousness, are treated by God as the true children of Abraham. Know ye this, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. But not only was Paul's bombshell assertion hinted at before in Scripture, but in other ways he taught the same thing in other passages as well. For example, Romans 4, at verse 11, in which he has described salvation by faith, by imputation of righteousness, and that it was unto Abraham not by works, but by faith. He says this at verse 11, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That he, Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So you see, what he's saying there is that physical descent from Abraham means nothing now, but that what really counts is those who have the same faith as Abraham, even though they be not circumcised, they are the sons of Abraham. And this is so that righteousness might be imputed to them also. You see, there's sort of an image of inheritance there, that if the father had righteousness imputed to him, Abraham, the father had righteousness imputed to him by faith in the promises of God, then the sons, by faith, also have imputed to them righteousness. This is an inheritance from their father Abraham. This is an inheritance of the promise, of the blessing, of the gospel promise. And then it goes on, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Skipping to verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So Paul here is teaching that Abraham is the father of all them that believe, which is, of course, just what he said in Galatians 3 at verse 7. And the familial characteristic of Abraham, of Abraham's true children, is that faith of Abraham, which goes back to what Christ said. If you're the real children of Abraham, you'll do the works of Abraham. The work of Abraham, of course, was to believe in the promised seed, which is the Lord Jesus. And the promise of blessing is passed down to Abraham's children through that familial faith, and the true blessing for the entire nation of Abraham's children by faith is the declaration of imputed righteousness that Abraham received, and that the entire nation of Abraham's children receive by faith and not by law keeping. And Paul makes this point down at the bottom of Romans chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then another text in which Paul implicitly teaches the sonship of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus is Philippians 3 at verse 3, where he warns the Philippians also against the Judaizers, which he calls the concision, those people who push circumcision as the means by which we are to be saved. He says at Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision is a way of saying that the true position and blessing of being Abraham's children is not by receiving the ritual of physical circumcision and keeping of the law, the old proselytizing method of getting into the family of Abraham. We are the circumcision is a way of saying the true position and blessing of being Abraham's children is through joy in the Lord Jesus, worship of God in spirit, and repudiating the works of the law and of the Mosaic ritual and ceremony. So you see what he's really saying is people who think they're saved by circumcision are not the real children of Abraham. The people who are the real children of Abraham, if you will, the people who are the real circumcised are the ones who repudiate circumcision and all the works of the law as a method for righteousness and cling only to the worship of God in spirit, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. And of course, all the things that Paul might have hoped would make him righteous with God by law keeping, he now rejects all those things utterly. He has to reject them utterly if he's to be the true circumcision. That is, the true child of Abraham. Paul has to reject the requirement of circumcision, of law keeping, has to reject all those things. He has to make no provision for the flesh. He has to have no confidence in the works of the flesh. He says in verse 9, rather, after abandoning and overthrowing all those works of the flesh and works of the law, he wishes to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is no righteousness at all, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And finally, Paul teaches that salvation by faith in Christ's atoning work is what brings Gentiles into the family of God, right up into the midst of God's chosen children. In Ephesians 2 at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then at verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. They're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And now, having dropped this bombshell in the book of Galatians, that God counts believers as children of Abraham through faith, Paul then points out that this gospel of righteousness by faith was preached by God to Abraham in the promise to Abraham that Abraham actually believed. He says the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You see, that was a promise of blessing to all who are children of Abraham by faith like Abraham's. Paul therefore argues that the gospel of salvation by faith without works and without law keeping, it's not something new, but it was the very promise of worldwide blessing that Abraham believed God for. See, Abraham didn't just believe God for his own salvation. He believed God for the salvation of all who trusted in God that would come after him. That's what Paul is teaching here. That part of Abraham's faith was in the very proposition that all who followed after Abraham in faith would receive the same blessing that Abraham received by faith. That God was not just offering salvation to Abraham only, but to all of Abraham's children through faith. That salvation wouldn't just be limited to just him or even to just his physical offspring, but to the whole world there would be an offer of salvation by faith in the promises of God. And isn't it amazing that Abraham would believe that? But isn't that really what we're called upon to believe when we're told not only to believe and receive the gospel, but to proclaim it to other people? We're required not just to believe that the gospel is for us, but that it's for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. And that there is an offer there that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that all mankind that trusts in the Lord Jesus shall receive the same blessing of salvation and forgiveness and righteousness imputed that we receive. And this is what Abraham believed. He believed that not only would he receive blessing, but that through his seed, that is the promised Lord Jesus, the promised sacrifice, all who followed after him in faith would also receive such great blessing. As children of Abraham by faith, we inherit the promise of blessing that God made to Abraham. And you see, the Judaizers thought that the blessing that we must strive for is righteousness by law keeping. But now Paul starts to lay down the theme he will argue more fully a few verses later, that the real promise of blessing goes back not to the law of Moses, But it goes all the way back to Abraham himself. And it is not a law for righteousness, but rather justification by faith is God's promise and in God's promises. And we enter into that blessing by inheritance from Abraham, who is our father by virtue of the familial character of Abraham, which is faith in the promises of God. And to be clear, Paul is teaching not only are we children of Abraham by faith and not by law keeping, but because we are Abraham's children, we receive the promised blessings of Abraham, just like God promised Abraham we would. You see, it's not only that Abraham believed God for his own well-being and for his own good. He was believing God for the well-being and good of those who were his children by faith. Now, isn't that a great blessing to receive, that to know that God will look kindly upon and receive and bless and provide for and redeem and declare righteous, not just Abraham, but also those people who followed after Abraham as his children through faith. To know that that blessing would be extended to them as well, and to know that it would come through the promised seed of Abraham. Abraham's hope was not just in some temporal or physical nation. What consolation is that, in contrast to the consolation to know that there will be an everlasting righteousness and salvation brought in for all who follow after Abraham by faith through the seed of Abraham, which is the Son of God. Righteousness was imputed by faith in the promised seed who would be the sacrifice for them who believe. This is the joy that Abraham saw when he saw the time of the Lord Jesus and rejoiced. And there would be rescue from wrath and from judgment and eternal life to those who trusted in the same things that Abraham trusted in. And the things that the Judaizers claimed to offer by law keeping, God had already promised them to Abraham by faith, and to all who follow Abraham in faith. And so from Scripture, Paul has stripped away the arguments for the advantages the Judaizers claimed for law-keeping, for righteousness, and proved that they are received by faith like Abraham's. And we must make the warning that people not make the mistake that the Jews in Jesus' time made, which is the presumption of some physical, natural inheritance of the things of God through Abraham. I think of that song that the little Presbyterian children sing in Sunday school. We are all Abraham's children. They just assume that because they're born to believers, don't they? And that because they've been baptized as infants into the Presbyterian church. But oh no, only those who have the faith of Abraham are the children of Abraham. And even the physical offspring are cut off according to the Lord Jesus and according to John the Baptist's teaching, if they don't have the faith of Abraham. And that's, of course, a flaw of their faulty covenant theology and false teaching in that regard. But Paul will up the ante further later on in chapter 3. You see, he'll declare to the Galatians that we're not just the sons of Abraham by faith. We are the sons of God by faith. Because the Lord Jesus was made under the law that he might redeem us from the law, that we might enter into and receive the adoption of sons by faith in Jesus Christ. And we come to the Lord's table now, where the work of Christ for his people is made manifest and is pictured in these elements. All those years ago, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And now we look back to see the provision that the Lord had promised Abraham, that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And now we celebrate the offering of sin that Christ made for us, that we've put our trust in. And by that trust we receive, as sons of Abraham, all the blessings that Abraham received by faith. in the promised sacrifice. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table. I'd like to ask my Father if he'd give thanks first for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice that you loved us, that you had mercy on us, and that you proclaimed this gospel to Abraham so clearly, and that he believed, and that he received the promise that you had made to him, not only of his own personal salvation and joy and rejoicing forevermore, but also to receive and believe in the salvation of all those who would follow after him in faith in your promises, and that one day in the fullness of time you presented to us the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. We know he was slain before the foundation of the world, but there came a time and a place in which he was slain physically and temporally at Calvary. And he poured out his blood to make an atonement for us. And we praise you that he went willingly to the cross like a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't object and didn't resist and didn't argue and didn't make a big production out of it, but he went meekly and quietly to be our sacrificial lamb. And yet he knew all along what his fate was to be from the moment he was born. And when he saw those sacrifices of little lambs, he knew that they were only typical of the great sacrifice that one day he would be called upon to make. And he submitted himself to it willingly for our sakes and because he was obedient to you. And we give you the praise that he laid down his life for his friends and showed that there's no greater love than that for us. And we thank you for that precious blood by which he has purged our guiltiness and blotted out all of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and contrary to us, nailing them to his cross. And that he has expunged our guiltiness in his blood. And that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And that no one can condemn us because the condemned one was raised in power and seated at your right hand. And we rejoice in the blood of Christ and in this cup that pictures it to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray that you will cause us, like Paul, to repudiate all our own works and any scrap of self-righteousness that we might cling to, that we might be found clothed with the righteousness which is of God by faith, that we would away with all the rags, the filthy rags of our own righteousness. We thank you for the obedience and blood of Christ that Abraham trusted in, and so too have we who've come around this table this Lord's Day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 74, Jesus, Source of Life Eternal. I love that verse. "All the shame men heaped upon thee, thou didst patiently endure. Not the pains of death too bitter, our redemption to procure. Wondrous thy humiliation to accomplish our salvation. Thousand, thousand praises be, precious Savior, unto thee." Let's stand and sing number 74.